When we talk about what we desire, we're talking about what we want, right? Anybody desire this Reese's Peanut Butter's Cup? Yes. You got to raise your hand. I mean, I think you raise it first. That makes it easy. In the past, we have sung a song that starts out, "This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you," right? So we desire chocolate. We can desire to honor and worship God. Are all desires on the same level? I'm glad that Deb is shaking her head, especially because she's the one who received the chocolate, right? All desires are not on the same level. You know, we can prioritize our desires. We can delay our desires. We can even deny them at times. So dealing with desires is the next place that the Apostle Paul is going to go in his letter to the Galatians, as he continues to tell them about life in Christ. So our series has been called Paul's Foundation for the Church, and we are looking at Paul's oldest two letters in the New Testament. So we're looking at Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, and this is in order to see how God used the Apostle Paul to lay down a foundation for the early church. And what we've tried to say is that this is a foundation that we should still embrace today. So our six verses this morning break down pretty easily into one group of three verses and then another group of three verses. The first group of three, there we go, are on desires. That's in verses 16 through 18 in Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and follow along as I read. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, in order that to keep you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So before we dig into these verses, let me make a couple of comments. First, many Bibles, and this includes our Pew Bible, the New American Standard, in verse 16, chances are, as you look at your Bible, you have the word walk. Now, next week, we're going to touch on the last part of the chapter, which is verse 25. If you look at verse 25, if you have the older New American Standard, or you have the King James, or the New King James, you'll have the word walk there as well. I just want to say now that it's not the same word. If you're like looking ahead to see, it's not the same word in the original language. I'm going to explain the difference between those two words, and it's important next Sunday. The other main thing that I want to point out is to remember who Paul is talking to in our passage this morning. And that's because eventually we're going to read a list of bad things in verses 19 through 21. It's going to be our second set of three verses. FYI email list, I warned parents of those younger that I was going to be talking openly about verses 19 through 21 and what they refer to. So I was saying that they could decide, and if you didn't see that email, you could decide now, when it comes to your younger kids and what 19 and 21 are talking about, whether you want your kids to hear that directly from me or not. And by the way, when it comes to that FYI email list, anybody that's part of the congregation can receive that. When we look, if we just glance at 19 through 21, you know, at first glance, you might think that Paul's point is to get on the case of non-Christians. That's not so. Okay, from verse 16, we see that Paul is still addressing the Galatian believers. So when we get to verses 19 through 21, keep in mind that those words are with reference to believers. And that's important, right? To really be able to apply, to be able to understand the verses. But first, we're going to end up talking about desires in these verses. So verse 16 starts out with, "But I say," or "so I say," or "I say then." And that is to show that verse 16 is connected to verse 15, where we finished up last Sunday. Last week, I said that in verse 15, it was the kind of if statement that indicated the Galatians actually were biting and devouring each other. In other words, it was an actual problem This is due to the false teaching that had influenced them. So contrary to that bad behavior, Paul says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So as I said last week, running or walking is often a poetic way of describing going through life in the Bible. Regulars of the church family, you can probably guess when it says, walk by the Spirit, I'm guessing that you can figure out that that is a habit command. So what Paul means by that is live each day by the Spirit. Make sense? Okay, live each day by the Spirit. And that's how we know for sure that the context of what's coming up is addressed to followers of Christ. Live each day by the Spirit. Let's remember our relationship to the Holy Spirit before we think about this a little bit more. So 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul writes there, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. So when we received Christ, we were baptized into one body, meaning the body of Christ, meaning the church. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 9 says this, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the grammar there means, and he does. When someone receives Christ, they have the Spirit dwell in them. He remains in them. He lives in them. So getting back to the idea of live each day by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, the reason that that's possible is because God's Spirit dwells with any believer, and he's always there to help. Amen? When we do that, when we live each day, each moment of each day by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For those who mark up their Bible, you can underline the word not. In the original language, it's emphatic. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Last week, we said the flesh refers to the sinful side of us that is currently tied to us. It's tied to our current bodies. So the power to do wrong is still there. But we will not carry out the desire, meaning we're not going to bring that desire to fulfillment when we live each day by God's Spirit. So speaking of desires, verse 17 indicates that the desire of our sinful side is against the desire of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're in opposition to each other. And this is why this morning's sermon is called The Battle Within. Because within us, there is a battle that is going on with our sinful side, otherwise known as the flesh, and then God's Spirit who dwells in us. Go ahead, take a look at your Bible, the way that it reads at the end of verse 17. Doing whatever you want, or doing what you want, or doing what you wish, the majority of Bibles have something like that. But the original language is a bit unclear in what sense it means that. So you have some Bibles, like the New Living Translation, that take that in a positive sense. You are not free to carry out your good intentions. But then you have others, like the New Century Version, that take it in a negative sense. You cannot just do what you please. Because the beginning of verse 17, okay, if you look at the beginning of verse 17, it's talking about these two opposing forces, I think actually a neutral sense, not taking it necessarily overly positive or overly negative, but in a neutral sense is actually going to be the better way to go. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that if we have these two opposing forces, each one at a certain time acts like a brake. You want to do what's right and good? The sinful side of us acts like a brake on that. Or you want to do what's wrong and what's bad? The Spirit acts like a brake on that, okay? So two opposing forces, but they're both acting like brakes. There are conflicting desires inside us due to our flesh and the Holy Spirit, and so there's this battle that is going on within us. But Paul says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, meaning, but if you were led by the Spirit and you are not under the law. We are? We're constantly being led by the Spirit?
Yep.
And we're going to get more into that next week as we finish up chapter 5. Since we are being led by the Holy Spirit, we are not under the law. Now remember what was in Galatians 3:23. Paul said a couple of chapters back, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. So before this time of faith in Christ Jesus came, we all, Jews and Gentiles, we were kept in custody under the law. We were all kept in custody as lawbreakers under the law system. So why at this moment is Paul going back to that? It's because when we were set free by faith in Christ, God did that by means of the Holy Spirit. Go back to the language that was used earlier in the letter, that the Spirit was active in our justification. He was active in us being declared right in God's eyes. So Paul talked about that all earlier. And now what Paul is saying is that the same Spirit helps us live in freedom. And the idea of living in freedom is what we started out the chapter with, if you were here with us at the beginning of chapter 5. So as one commentary put it, the Spirit was key in our justification and key in our sanctification, in our spiritual growth. Now, both justification and sanctification are initiated by God. Okay, He's the one who initiates both of those. But both require our response. They both require a response of faith. So living under the law is functionally the same thing as living in the flesh, because both are focusing on a human effort devoid of God's help. The Galatian believers, we said this before, you know, they were fairly young Christians, and so they might logically think, okay, if living each day by the Spirit is following God's lead by the Spirit, how can I tell if I'm submitting myself to that lead? How can I tell if I'm following His leading? And that gets us into the first part of that answer, which we'll cover this week. It's our second set of verses, which have to do with deeds. That's in verses 19 through 21. Follow as I read those. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So first we talked about desires, now we're talking about deeds. There is a difference between desire and deeds, right? Okay, there's a difference between desires and deeds. A few years prior to Paul writing the Galatians, Jesus' brother James wrote what we call the book of James. Let me show you some well-known verses from James 1, 14 and 15. This is in the New Living Translation. James says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Actions, same thing as deeds. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I believe that Paul was agreeing with James that there is a difference between a desire that is kind of welling up inside of us, a desire that's springing up, versus what we do with it. So I say that as a reminder and as an encouragement, because right now I want to repeat what I said earlier, and that's that verses 19 through 21 are in reference to Christians. So keeping that sobering thought in mind, keep it in mind as we briefly now touch on what's talked about here. What I actually first want us to notice in verse 19 is the very first part, the deeds of the flesh, the actions coming from this sinful side of us are evident. They're obvious. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're in public or that it's public knowledge. It could mean that. But primarily, I think when it says obvious, it means really to the person or the persons that are doing them. So the Holy Spirit works on our conscience, right? We know this, that God speaks to us and communicates to our conscience. Generally, believers sense that they are, what they're doing at the moment, if it's like part of this list or whatever, most believers would be able to sense by the Spirit, by their conscience, that it's wrong in the Lord's eyes. So the first one that's mentioned there says sexual immorality. The King James and New King James, instead, they kind of divide it up. They have adultery followed by the word fornication. That really doesn't matter as far as the difference, because the category of sexual immorality is actually broader than the way most people think of those, just those two terms. I've done this before for the congregation, but I think it's been a while, so maybe some will remember it. But I think the easiest way I know to explain what Paul means by sexual immorality is to understand what I describe as the box, okay? So if you ever want to do this as a visual illustration, you know, you make a box with your fingers like that. The box stands for marriage. What's inside the box is marriage. It's between one man genetically defined and one woman genetically defined. It's sad that it's in this day and age we have to be so specific as to say that. Although mankind has messed marriage up, from the beginning, God intended marriage to be one man and one woman, as he shows at the end of Genesis 2, and as the Lord Jesus affirmed in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. So anything sexual that happens inside the box is okay, as long as it's not harmful. Anything outside the box is not okay, meaning anything that is not with one man and one woman in their marriage. Anything outside the box is sexual immorality. Anything outside the box is wrong in God's eyes. So that may help you to understand what is meant by the Greek term when it says sexual immorality. Impurity refers to morally unclean words, thoughts, or actions. Well, language changes. How do I know if I'm using unclean words? If you really don't know, if your conscience isn't already telling you that the word is an unclean word, is a dirty word, just look up. This is real simple. Look it up in a good dictionary, like a pretty good sized dictionary. If you don't have one, you can check out my giant one that I keep inside my office. If is part of the definition, in the words that follow the word and explain the definition, the dictionary lists the word as vulgar, consider it unclean. Is it a dirty word? Dirty word, unclean. Is it a swear word? Consider it unclean. Racy language, gross insults, consider them unclean. And the same would go for our actions, our thoughts when it comes to those things. Indecent behavior, and I know that some of the terms are going to differ depending on your translation here. Indecent behavior, that's a reference to shameless sexual behavior that is in public somehow. Shameless sexual behavior out in public, whether it's a parade, whether it's a library reading hour, whether it's a school play. All three of those first three terms we can list together as being sexual in nature. So if maybe you could put parentheses to group these together. The next two are religious or spiritual in nature. Idolatry. I'm going to go ahead and define idolatry as anything central to a person's life, anything around which they would say their life revolves to the point of displacing God. Is that pretty clear? Witchcraft or sorcery. Which we do have in Garrett County, if you didn't know. Witchcraft or sorcery, this has to do, again, this is my definition, trying to make it very basic and understandable. This has to do with trying to use, I would say manipulate, but use unseen powers, essentially the occult. And pragmatically speaking, it's for the purpose of controlling people or circumstances. So that's religious or spiritual in nature. The next group, if you put your beginning parenthesis, has to do with things that are relational in nature. And I think most of those are pretty clear. Hostilities, this is having an animosity or a hatred towards others. Strife means always debating, always arguing. Jealousy is actually a little bit confusing because it's more in, it's a little bit of a different sense than the way we think of jealousy. Jealousy is actually meant to be an intensity for what already belongs to a person. So if you think of my precious, if you want to use that cinematic reference, it's for someone who says my precious, right? Some of you got that. Outbursts of anger, that's pretty clear. Selfish ambition. Yeah, this is interesting. Our getting ahead at the expense of others. Dissensions. I thought the New Century Version was helpful here. They word it as making people angry with each other. Factions, causing division among people. That's also New Century Version. Envy, it's not just wanting what someone else has. It implies not treating them well as a result of wanting what they have. And then the last two are control to substances that lead to a lack of control or wild partying. So you have drunkenness and carousing. Okay, something to keep in mind, which I have told you all before, is that rarely lists in the Bible are meant to be exhaustive. They're meant to be representative, which is why Paul says very clearly in verse 21, and things like these. This is because God knows what we're like. Well, I don't do that exact thing. I do something else. I know it's similar, but it's not that exact thing, right? We justify ourselves that way. It's not meant to be exhaustive. It's representative. All of the things that are listed there in 19 through 21 are wrong in God's eyes. They're all obviously wrong for a believer. But because there is a battle going on inside of us, we are tempted to such bad things, and sometimes we fall into those sins. But there is a difference, for those of you who are very quickly and readily, you want to feel guilt, so that you don't feel guilt too quickly. There's a difference between occasional deeds and habitual deeds. That's why Paul ends up verse 21 like he does, right? So he is talking about believers. He's talking about this inner conflict of our sinful side and God's spirit. So he's implying that believers can stumble into those sins. But for those who practice such things, meaning for those who constantly live doing one or more of these sexual, spiritual, personal, or substance behavioral sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In the last week of his life, Jesus spoke in Matthew 25, verse 34, and he talked about a separation of, let's like with sheep and goats. So later at the end of that passage, it says very, very clearly that he was talking about eternal punishment and eternal life. So Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So by saying that those who habitually sin in one or more of those areas will not inherit the kingdom, I believe Paul was saying that such people aren't saved. This is our main thought for this morning from this passage. Each Christian has a battle within between God's spirit and our sinful side. If the sinful side is winning, it's obvious. This morning's passage may bring a lot of different thoughts to mind. And if this passage brings up questions in your mind, I just encourage you to come out to Wednesday night to our discussion where we look back at the previous Sunday's sermon, or you can contact me personally too. We've talked about most divide that list of 19 to 21 in three or four different categories. So we divided them up into categories, and these are wrongful deeds, they're sinful actions. I divided them up as sexual, spiritual, relational, and then behavioral connected with substances. None of us seated here who would say that we are in Christ, none of us are free from all of that. I know my weak spots. I'm guessing you know your weak spots. We all have to work with God's Spirit to overcome these things. Amen? Okay, we all have to work to overcome these things. That's the pursuit of holiness that God commands for us. And the Holy Spirit can help us. So I want to encourage you as we finish up our time in the Word, but I also want to give you a warning. The encouragement is that we're all working on greater holiness. Even the pastor? Yeah, even the pastor. Remember that God has promised to forgive us for whatever we ask. Thinking of 1 John chapter 1. Okay, we have that relationship. He will forgive us for whatever we ask. But having talked with people kind of about this whole thing of confessing sin, I say this, we need to be in the habit of asking. Okay, we need to be in the habit of asking to get that forgiveness, to keep that relationship close. The warning that I want to give is obviously related to certain sins and them going on and on. You know, we may have been dealing with certain temptations for years. Sometimes I've referred to this as the deeply rooted stuff that we're trying to get past, right? Typically from childhood and teenage years. So maybe that we've been working on certain temptations and even maybe sins for years. But it's important that we battle and that we never stop battling. Because if anybody is a Christian, they say they're a Christian and they stop battling and they kind of say, they just give up, that's a big red flag. We have to become convinced eventually that God's standard on a certain area is the right standard and that it will be worth it to whatever has a tight grip on us. If someone is caught over and over sinning in a particular area long term, and they're not battling, you really have to ask yourself, this is part of the warning too, if your commitment to Christ is real. And I just want to say something that's in the Old Testament and the New Testament is the principle of humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. And if you conclude that you're not saved, please talk to a mature believer that you trust, and I'm always available. If the sinful side is winning, it's obvious. In the power of God's Spirit, let's deal with it. And that leads us really back to our first set of three verses. The way for us to avoid that long list in the first place is to live each day by the Spirit. I even thought, if it may be a little bit corny, but maybe this will help get us on the right track. If you're having particular difficulty, just like when you wake up in the morning, to say, you know, Father, I want to follow your Spirit today. I want to follow the lead of your Spirit. I submit myself to your Spirit today. Live each day by the Spirit, because when we do, we won't bring to completion the temptations that our sinful side is trying to push on us. We have to learn to act more quickly on the Spirit-prompted right desires and more slowly on the flesh-prompted wrong desires, to the point of not doing them at all. And toward that end, we'll talk more about how this all fits together next week, and you know, feel free to read those verses and dwell on them during the week. But for now, doing the things that are spiritually healthy, like reading scripture, praying solo, praying with others, having edifying relationships, all that and more, that will help us to live each day by God's Spirit. Put the things in your life that will best help you and me to live in the freedom that God intends for us. And we'll live by God's Spirit if we follow the Spirit's leading. And that's where we're really going to pick it up next Sunday as we finish Galatians 5. For now, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I'm not going to ask for hands to be raised. But if I did, I would sure hope that everyone who says that they're a Christian would say, yes, I struggle. These categories of sin, we know that they're not exhaustive, Lord, but they cover an awful lot. Between the sexual, the spiritual, the relational, this behavioral with substance side, Lord, we struggle. And what we have seen is that there is going to be an eventual history, an eventual completion of our being right with you, even as we talked about recently here, where you're going to give us new bodies where that struggle will not be ongoing anymore. Oh, Father, we look forward to that day. But for now, Lord, we take seriously the fact that it says that Christians will fall in these areas, but Father, help us to concentrate even more on what it says in verse 16, that we're to walk by the Spirit, we're to live each day by the Spirit, and that you're there for us by means of your Spirit whenever we're battling with these things that we seem to battle with, for some of us, for many, many, many years. But you want us to live in freedom, freedom that comes with following the impulse of your Spirit to act like we should act and to live like we should live. We are not there yet. We don't have any perfect example, but we thank you for those that are farther along this walk and that we can look at their example, and that encourages us. But we have to know that even they are still struggling in certain areas, even if we can't see it. Keep us all humble, Father. And may we grow in holiness for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.